In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Sinners cannot be in the presence of a holy God. So Adam hid, Israel shook, and Peter fell face down in that boat. God is holy and man is not. Man's sin has separated him from God. It has polluted him, defiled him, ruined him, so that he can no longer be in God's presence. And more than that, so that he must perish. For sinners cannot live before a holy God. Your own conscience testifies to this. You, like the rest of men, know your sin all too well. You know the sins of your youth, things that you have done in previous years that are still embarrassing and cause you to blush when you think of them. They fill your heart with guilt. You know those things that you have done that were against the better judgment of yourself, against the instructions of your parents. You can call it immaturity. You can say that it was a rebellious time in your life, or what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You can say that you were inexperienced. But the divide that you dug was not simply between you and a parent or between you and a friend, but ultimately it was a divide between you and God. It doesn't matter that you did not know the word sin, or that you did not believe in God. It does not matter that perhaps your conscience was not what it should be. For even the littlest child still feels guilty with what he has done. Ultimately, it was still sin, and it separated you from your God. And you still are embarrassed, or perhaps things that you have done just this past week still cause embarrassment when you, a Christian, know better. And yet still you have been wrong. Your conscience testifies to your sinful state. And you, the Christian, know full well that it is not simply a God who that God is not simply a God who judges the outward actions, but he judges the heart. And your chief problem is not what you have done, but it's what you are. And those actions are simply a testimony that what you are is defiled, unclean, and so you are unable to live in God's presence. So we may be able to convince others that those actions, those embarrassing acts, are not our true self. They were a mistake. We may offer an apology, and they may give us a second chance. It's wonderful when they do. It's one of the great things about our country. We like this idea of second chances. But does that mean God will give you a second chance? Because you have made it up to an individual and you now work hard, does that mean God now accepts you for who you are? As Adam's one sin cast him out of Eden forever, so also your one sin should cast you out of heaven forever. The number does not matter. The severity does not even matter. For the soul that sins shall die. We may be able to ease our conscience by being kind and virtuous, improving our life here on this earth. But it will never pacify God. As Israel trembled before God at Mount Sinai, God told Moses to build a tabernacle and later on a temple. This is how God would deal with man's sin, through the temple. This was the only place that God would deal with man's sin, at the temple. Day after day, sacrifices were offered. Day after day, smoke billowed up. Day after day, incense was sprinkled. Day after day, blood was dashed against the sides of the altar. God was teaching his people that something needs to die for you to live before God. Blood needs to be shed if you are to be holy. Blood needs to be shed if you are to live in the very presence of God now and forever, and it cannot be your blood, for it would not be enough. Do not misunderstand the temple. The temple was not a place where Israel served and worshiped God. The temple was a place where God served Israel. God worked. He did something. He acted. He made them holy so they could live in his presence. So the temple was a place of grace and forgiveness and love. You want the grace of God, you went to the temple. You want forgiveness, you went to the temple. You want love and heaven, you went to the temple. There and there alone was the sacrifice. And the faithful in Israel believed that. They knew that the blood of goats and bulls and sheep could never take away the sin of man. They knew the temple was simply a shadow of something greater to come. The sacrifices, a picture of something better to come. The believers in Israel lived in the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness not won by an ox, a goat, or a sheep, but forgiveness that would be won by a better sacrifice. So those Old Testament believers lived by grace in faith in a sacrifice that was to come. They were saved in the same exact way that you and I are saved. By grace, through faith, in the sacrifice of Christ. Chronologically, it does not matter that it had not yet occurred, for they knew the promise of God. And they knew that God does not lie. But when that sacrifice came to his temple, he did not find faith, but selling. He did not find forgiveness, but work righteousness. He did not find grace, but he found money. The priests and the scribes had taught the Jews to earn their way to heaven by following the proper steps and rituals so that they might please God. They had turned the temple from the work of God into a work of man. And almost in effect, locked God on a golden throne somewhere in that temple so they might serve him. People came to the temple to do something for God, to give him something, to worship him, to offer them a costly sacrifice. And then they left that temple thinking they were holy and pleasing to God because they followed the right steps. Sad to say that many Christians, as they look back at the temple, still view it in that same way, as the work of man. Yet where is the work of God? Where is the forgiveness of God? Where is the mercy and grace and love of God? Hidden behind the works of man. So Christ will not let it stand. He drove them out. For the work of man cannot stand side by side with the work of God. He wants all to be saved, and so he drives out those who teach falsely. He will not agree to disagree, for he knows that his teaching is alone right and true. He will not coexist with all religions, but he will destroy those who are opposed to him. And he will save those who believe in him. His religion, his teaching must alone stand, for he alone is the Savior of all men. He will not let every idea exist, for there is only one that imparts forgiveness, life, and salvation. Love will not let him tolerate, but love leads him to destroy what is wicked and to drive out what is false, so that the truth alone might stand firm. Why? Because he loves you. And he does not want you to be deceived by a work righteous teaching. His work alone must hold place in this house and at his temple. He loves you and he knows that you have done things which you still are embarrassed of, and he wants you to have peace in his work, not striving forward to make God happy with your work. So the temple is fulfilled in Jesus' body. And the sacrifice is fulfilled with his sacrifice. As the temple was the presence of God on earth, so Jesus' body is the very presence of God on this earth in a better way. And it's only one place. As the temple was singular, so also Christ, the God-man, is singular. We go to him. The building has come to an end, and the sacrifices are no more, because something better has been offered. Goats and sheep could not remove the sins of man, but the blood of Christ can. As the Old Testament sacrifices were bloody and messy, so also was Christ's. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Blood poured from his hands and his feet, gushing from his side to make atonement for your sin, to take away your guilt, to pay the price that you could not, and to endure what you could not. So your sins are no more. No matter how embarrassing they may be, no matter how blatantly immoral they may be, they are gone. As far as the east is from the west, because Christ is a perfect sacrifice that covers over all your sin. Christ is now the place of grace and forgiveness and love. So you want forgiveness? You go to Christ. You want grace? You go to the body of Christ. You want love? You go to the body of Christ. You don't find God somewhere in your heart or somewhere up there. Let us not lock him on some golden throne in heaven, ready to receive our worship, but let him be our Savior today. For apart from his flesh, apart from his blood, there is no forgiveness. If his flesh and blood were not present among us this day, then neither would forgiveness be present. And so you have come to him on this day. For the word is Jesus, and the supper is Jesus. This is not just some facts and information about what he has done. This is your God coming to serve you today. He is your Savior. As the temple was the work of God, as Calvary was the work of God, so also this divine service which we celebrate is the work of God. Do not hide God behind your money, your songs, your praise, or your feelings. This service is not about what you can do for God, but what God is doing for you. It's about a fleshy God who comes to give you his sacrifice, who bestows on you the very forgiveness that wipes away every sin, no matter how embarrassing or disgusting it may have been, no matter how blatant or criminal it may have been. He comes to be your Savior. Not to give you a second chance, for there are no second chances with God, but he comes to give you holiness and purity in his own blood. Where else will you find that? What other teaching in this world makes you holy? What other set of ideas bestows on you the forgiveness of sins and thus life and salvation forevermore? What other religion in this world has a God that dies for you and then a God who comes to you to give you his very sacrifice? Christ. Christ alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.